cover. And so a quick prayer, Lord, please help me to go at the right pace and help us all to learn some things from this marvelous book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in the 9th chapter, and we remember that Jeremiah, when he was called by God to do his work at a young age, God gave him his first sermon in the 2nd chapter, and that went all the way through chapter 6. And the second sermon began in chapter 7, and that will end in the 10th chapter. So we're kind of in the middle of this sermon, and it's been hard on Jeremiah to recognize that God is upset with his people and calling for a repentance and begging them not to trust in lying words, because lying words cannot profit. And he's realizing that if they don't turn and repent, they're going to end up being ruined. The 8th chapter, that 20th verse, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And he says, you know, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? And in the 9th chapter, he says in verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, exclamation mark, like it's going to be many people killed. And, you know, if you divide the chapter out, I kept it with JD, so Jeremiah's dismay in the first two verses. And then we'll see the Jews' deceit that continues in the next portion. And then we'll see it'll close with Jehovah's decrees and Jehovah's delight. But right here, it's hurting him. I mean, Jeremiah preached hard, but his heart was soft. He was bothered. He was troubled. He was upset by the coming judgment of God. It's not like this is great, God's going to judge. He was upset and troubled by it. He had, like it said in Romans, weep with them that weep. I mean, he was already weeping for these people before they got hammered, because he knew they'd be weeping when the judgment finally came. Verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. And he said, you know, I'm longing for some fellowship with some people that think like I do. Because I'm living in Israel, and these people are physically circumcised, and they have a genealogy that connects them to Abraham, but their heart is far from God, and they're nothing like Father Abraham. They're all wayfaring, adulterous and treacherous, is what he says. I would like some wayfaring men. I had to do a study on that. A wayfaring, it means to be a traveler, you know, or a person on a journey. And doctrinally, in the 14th chapter of Jeremiah, and verse 8, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. Verse 8, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. Why should thou be as a stranger in the land? He came unto his own received him not. And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. They didn't want him. He came to his own people, and he was like a stranger and a traveler to them. And Jeremiah's going, I wish I could find some people like Jesus and with the heart of Jesus that I could assemble with. That's what his dismay is back there. Spiritually, Isaiah had gone through it sort of and mentioned it back in the 35th chapter a long time ago when we studied Isaiah. And in 35 and verse 8, this is a promise Isaiah had of what God's going to do one day when the eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf are unstopped, and finally the millennium comes and we see the glory of the Lord. Verse 8, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, even though they're fools, shall not err therein. Because at that point, the wayfaring men are those that have found the way. And they're travelers on the way. And so Jeremiah, in the first two verses, is just doing kind of a soliloquy from his sermon. He's stepping out and saying, I want to tell you how I feel. And this is troubling me greatly, and I just wish I had some decent fellowship. And, by the way, if you are a Christian who has pursued the path of righteousness and holiness, and we'll see later, there's only one holy Bible and one holy way, you might find that most of your fellow so-called believers are adulterous in their behavior toward the Word of God, and you'd like an assembly of wayfaring men where you could get together. Okay, let's get back to. So now, apart from Jeremiah, he turns back and he looks at the crowd that he's told to preach to. And he says about these people that are treacherous men, and the verse 3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. And then the Lord says, and they know me not, saith the Lord. And what we're looking at here in verses 3 through 8, after having studied Jeremiah's dismay, is the Jews' deceit and the deceitfulness that's in the people. And the first thing he's telling us is the manner of their deceit is they're bending their tongue for lies. They're more bent to lie than the truth. Now, this is something we were discussing before church started today. And it's a recognition that God wants us to come to know is the fact that our first birth is bent toward error and bent toward lies. And, you know, when we do get born again, unfortunately, God doesn't completely circumcise the first birth and throw it in the garbage can. We got to carry the two around. And so we're walking with a new man and an old man, as it's spoken of in Ephesians and Colossians. And these Jews, too, that had met the Lord, they were now at a point where they should be bending toward the Lord. But if they're living in their old ways, they're bent toward lies. And we're all subject to that. You know, you want to look in the mirror and take inventory and recognize it and to say, Lord, I need you to put me in the yoke with you because you're never bent toward lies. But if I get out of that yoke with you, Lord, and I get back into just going independent for a while, I'm going to be bent back toward that thing. That's a sad, real truth for born-again believers. And they, too, are bending their tongue for lies. Chapter 8, verse 8. For example, how do we say, we are wise. The law of the Lord is with us. I mean, we've got all these things written that we claim are godly and spiritual. But God says, certainly in vain, he, meaning it's one of those cataphoric pronouns, you're looking at to the scribes is what he's talking, not he, the Lord, that he made it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. And most of the people that write today, here, I'm sorry to say this, here's the truth. You don't need anything written by anybody other than that which is written by God. I'm so sorry to have to tell you that, but it is the truth. I read all kinds of books, and even the best books are not close to this one. And so this is the book you need to be focused on. But their manner is they're bent toward the lies. Why does he say this? Verse 3. Because they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. God has put his truth on the earth. And not a long time ago, it's in every generation, for every group of people in every century. Because God is the great I am, not the great I was. All scripture was not given by inspiration of God. It is presently still given by inspiration of God because the I am is right here and his book is here. And their manner is they don't seem to know that. And then the problem that occurs with them in the next, they proceed from evil to evil. Now, we can easily see this in the lost friends and acquaintances we have at the workplace and maybe in our family, and they proceed from evil to evil. They go from one fad to another fad. They go from one thing to another thing. They go from one philosophy, they were trying this 1 year, and then they made a resolution and they're trying this the next year. And they're just bouncing from thing to thing. And God says, look, that's just the spirit of error. All the different books, I'm following Tony Robbins this year, the next year I'm following this guy. I'm just jumping around from place to place. And the pen of these scribes is in vain. This is not holy writing. This is not going to help them. The word evil is like live backwards. They're going to be living backwards. They're not getting real life out of it. They're getting backwards life out of it. And that's what they proceed to. They might go from religion to religion. You know, I used to be a Catholic and now I'm a Buddhist. I used to be a Buddhist and now I'm an Anglican. I mean, you'll find these testimonies all over. Lost people go from evil to evil. That's lost. Saved people go from new Bible to newer Bible. No, I'm right. A new Bible's coming out. I have this buddy in Bible and I got a study Bible. I used to read the NIV, now I read the ESV. I used to read this, now I read the Message. And they go from evil to evil. And that's where you're going to see the fruit of what's going to happen from this manner of life, as God says at the end of verse 3, and they know me not, saith the Lord. Now, he didn't say, I don't know them. I know them. They don't know me. And you talk to the average Christian and he don't know God. I didn't say God doesn't know him. The average born-again Christian doesn't know his Father. You talk with them. The stupid things they say about God. Where did you get that in the Bible? They didn't. They got it on maybe one of those books that they read. They got it maybe on some radio station they listened to. They got it from just sitting around and thinking up in their own mind the way they'd like God to be. And God says, they don't know me. When you're bouncing from one writing to another writing to another writing, and you're not valiant for the truth that I put on the earth, you don't know me. I know you. You don't know me. You couldn't answer any questions about me. You couldn't tell someone what my real manner is. You might run around and just, God is love, God is love. I'm a lot more than love, God says. I'm truth, I'm justice, I'm righteousness, I'm the way, I'm, you know, all the things that God is. They don't know any of these things about Him. They don't know the first thing about how God has worked through the centuries with different groups of people. They don't know the difference between the Jew and the Gentile and the church. They don't know all these workings of God. They're utterly confused about. Why? Because they're not valiant for the truth on the earth. They're going from evil to evil. They're bouncing around. And believe me, they're not valiant for it. Now, you talk to born-again Christians, I'd assume, because you're born again. I talk to born-again pastors. I talk to the Christians, too. And there are pastors, they're not interested in doing Bible study. They're not valiant for the truth on the earth. They'll bounce around doing other things from evil to evil. Their cell phone to a newer cell phone. By the way, those are evil devices. Well, there's good on it. Yeah, what? A grain of good compared to a mountain of evil on that thing? Anyways, so you see their manner, you see their fruit. Now, God gives a warning then in verse 4. So he tells Jeremiah to tell the other Jews that are wayfaring men, then you better take heed every one of his neighbor. And trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. And the first thing he's saying, you can't trust your brother. Now, why would you say that? Well, I was told a message like that back in chapter 4, in my first message, verse 1. And this is God speaking. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And the first warning he's trying to give, it's a very simple and a basic and a foundational warning. Don't trust a brother. Trust the Lord. Look, I'm happy to be Brother Mike, and I'm happy to get up here and do some teaching. But don't trust Brother Mike. Trust the Lord and the Lord's Word. When Brother Mike teaches, and that's what I'm called to do, so I'm up here doing it all the time, your job is to listen and then to ask God and maybe go home like the Bereans and search the Scriptures whether those things be so. Don't trust Brother Mike. Trust in the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. Seek the Lord. That is found. Go to 2 Chronicles 16:11. 2 Chronicles 16:11. What a surprise. The truth upon the earth in English is found in the 16:11. And God throws some of these little gems your way that maybe you'll pick them up. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Help me hurry, Lord. I don't want to miss this. I was talking to a guy yesterday. I got a letter from him. He's taking over Bill Eubanks' ministry, Seat for the Cities. He just made a trip down the south. They preached on the streets, thousands of tracts. They're going to Denver now. They got 10,000 tracts. They're going to preach on the streets, pass out there. They're going to Europe, to three countries, probably to work with Nico Verhoff. Germany, Poland, and Czechoslovakia. They got tens of thousands of tracts going ahead of them to do that. They're keeping the work up. And as we were talking, the thing that we're trying to encourage one another to do is to stay close to the Lord. Second Chronicles. Maybe it's supposed to be 1 Chronicles 16:11. I'm sorry. I am getting old. You've got to give me a break. Yes, it's 1 Chronicles 16:11. Correct that thing. Look what it says. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Now that phrase, seek the Lord, I searched it out. It's 27 times in 12 books of the Bible. And the other thing we were talking about was the fact that until the King James Bible came along, the order of the books, where a particular book is in order, like Job being the 18th book, 6 plus 6 plus 6. I mean, books in certain order. And the chapter and verse markings, they weren't around before. There's advanced revelation just in the order of the books and the chapter and verse markings. And 27 books have seek the Lord. That 27 is 3 times 3 times 3. That's the Trinity at work in all parts of you, your body, soul, and spirit. That's what you should be seeking the Lord. And 12 books, that's God's governmental number. God's trying to governmentally instruct us to seek Him. And so, trust not in any brother. You got to take heed. You got to trust the Lord. Going back to where we are, what'll happen with most brothers? Well, with most of them, because verse 3, they're not valiant for the truth, because they proceed for evil to evil, because verse 3, they bend their tongue for lies, and their tongue speaks more lies than truth. Now, I don't know that's true of any of you, but I'll say this without knowing you. No offense meant. Please, none taken. I'll bet you speak more idle words than truth in the course of a week. Okay? That's okay. They're just idle. Not evil. See, idle is sports, weather, politics, for the most part. Just routine sundry things. Evil is lying about God. Whether intentional, you probably know what they are unintentional out of ignorance. And it'll be done out of ignorance unintentionally when you aren't valiant. You're not valiant for this book. And so you'll unintentionally speak evil of the Lord. So he's saying you got to take heed. You can't trust these people. Why? Why? Well, he says, verse 4, they utterly supplant. Supplant, that means to remove or displace by stratagem, to overthrow, to undermine. They displace, overthrow, and undermine the truth on the earth without realizing it. That's some. There's a few that actually do and know they're doing it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving on the top and being deceived on the bottom. The devil's always got at the top of his pyramid a few deceivers that are working down on all the dupes underneath. And they supplant the Word of God. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor. They will not speak the truth. Oh my goodness, if that ain't so. I listened to Christian radio this morning. Look, this has been my habit since I got saved. You turn on Christian radio. I used to turn on secular radio, now I turn on Christian radio. And I listen. And I'm glad there's gospel people on there. But there's almost no Bible people on the Christian radio. There's one guy on for 15 minutes named Perry F. Rockwood. The rest of them are original believers. They're not Bible believers. And they don't speak the truth. They speak peripherally ideas maybe about Jesus and the Bible, but they're not speaking the truth. You know what the truth is? The words God wrote. Amen. They should be fitted in thy mouth, he says in Proverbs. Those should be the words coming out of your mouth. Those are the ones your tongues were made to speak. That's why those of you that go on the street and you preach, and those of you who have preached on the street, and you finally hold that book up, and you go, the Bible says, and you quote a Bible verse, you go, wow, what just happened there? Yeah, because God and the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ said, this is what I made you for. You're like a tuning fork, and you're meant to ring at that particular frequency, and everything else is out of frequency, and you don't even realize it. Yeah, that's the truth. Come sometimes. Preach on the street. Any of you. Do it. Stand up and cry aloud and say God's words and watch. Whoa, what was that all about? Yeah. Says that's what I made you for. Bing, bing. You ever get a tuning fork at 440 and ring that thing? You know, I used to tune pianos. You would do that. It's perfect. It's the way God made it. They don't speak the truth. Verse 5, they have taught their tongue to speak lies. Now, historically, the Jews were teaching the Talmud and the Mishnah and the prayer book. They're supposed to be teaching God's book. I mean, Moses made that plain and clear in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, you're supposed to teach God's word. These words, you don't add to them. You don't subtract to them. You teach them to your children. You put them on the guideposts of your door. You speak. This is what you're supposed to do. But no, they don't do that anymore. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They're teaching from the rabbis' writings. They're teaching from the scribes' writings. They're teaching from the thoughts and the imaginations of their own heart. That's what they're doing historically. Spiritually, in our lifetime, they've taught their tongue to speak lies. That would be tongues. That would be the modern tongues movement. That's the majority of people that are doing that are teaching their own tongue to speak those lies. The Spirit of God is nowhere near it. The Spirit of the living God that wrote this book is nowhere near the tongue movement in the 20th and 21st century. That's another spirit. Now, if it's an unclean spirit, okay, you know, maybe one out of 100 have the unclean spirit. But 99 out of the other 100 who are following like a bunch of lemming dupes are teaching their own tongue to do it. They practice it. I've known people that have gone to those charismatic assemblies and they teach you, go home and practice. Blah, 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 abba, dabba, do, abba, dabba, and they practice and they do it and they teach their tongue to speak these lies. I don't want to have to do this. 1 Corinthians 14. The truth about tongues from a Bible Not from a goofy teacher who's worth $80 million with a private jet plane that asks you to sow seed in his field and lies to you on Christian television. The first reference of the word tongues in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 10. You can do the studies on your own. I have this all, by the way, if you guys want it later. These are supplement notes right here. The truth about tongues with all the references. You can have it afterwards. It's Genesis 10 when God was dividing the 70 nations and distributing them to the children of Noah. He put 70 nations out there. In the 11th chapter, you know what happened. They were all of one speech. They were all of one language. And then God confounded the language. And so tongues are earthly languages spoke by people living upon the earth. That's part of the truth upon the earth. God gave human beings the ability to speak. I have a neuroscientist at home, not saved. Guy's not saved. Okay, I showed the book to my wife just last week on my shelf. This is from a neuroanatomist scientist. And he's looking at the brain and going, the thoughts in that brain are spiritual. They're not physical. They don't come from the brain. Thank goodness some people can still find the truth. Hope he finds Jesus. But he found out that truth. And he said it's like the brain is hardwired for speech in human beings. No kidding. Because God gave the gift of speech to man who's made in his image. And God is the word. And men can be the voice to voice the words. Animals can't do that. So there's no need getting in a tank with a dolphin and trying to speak to him like Flint did in Our Man Flint or whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous. They can't do that. This is a gift for men. And God put it there. And he put 70 languages there. Now, he did that at that time to confound them and to separate them so they couldn't work together in concert and unity against God. So he'd have a better chance of saving each individual group. Because God works better with individuals and groups than he does with massive giant conglomerations. And so he did that. In the New Testament, the first time tongues is ever found is in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Ghost comes down and they speak with tongues. And that's in verse 3 and 4. And then in verse 6, you see that it's a language. How hear we every man in our own language? So all tongues are, from the Bible, are earthly languages spoke by earthlings one to another so they can communicate. And in history, God divided it once, and then, you know, and then he gave his preachers the ability to speak in tongues as a sign gift so the gospel could be preached to all people, something that was prophesied in Isaiah 28, verses 11, 12. Everything's here if you want it. But here's the truth. If you read your book, your 1 Corinthians 14, if you read your Bible, every time you see someone speak in tongues in the New Testament, it's in the presence of an unbelieving Jew. And God is using it as a sign to that individual. Because God gave 7 rules for speaking in tongues. I've got them right here for you in the Bible. Rule number 1 in 1 Corinthians verse 5 is, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The first thing is, speaking in tongues is meant to be done in church, not at home. It would be meant at a time when there was an assembly together where someone could speak in the language to edify the church. And if there's an interpreter there, he could interpret. I'll give you an example. When I went to Mexico City and trying to mind my own business, we're passing out tracts. That was our mission. But somebody told the pastor of the church in Mexico City, this guy's a good Bible teacher, probably Bill Eubanks. And the next thing I know, will you teach Sunday school? Give me a break. Okay. And so I taught that Sunday school in Mexico City. But I speak English. So I had to get an interpreter. I would speak a sentence, and I'd have to wait for the interpreter. Then I'd have to speak a sentence. Then I'd have to wait for the interpreter. So in 60 minutes, I was lucky to get 30 minutes of material across. Nonetheless, you know, a lot of people were thankful for the teaching because I did Psalm 2. I basically showed that the Psalm 2 is a picture of a messianic psalm with four different camera angles, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and planet Earth. And I laid that whole thing out, and they appreciated it. So I was speaking in tongues, but they were edified because I was speaking from the Bible. And that's the point of tongues, to be done in the church. And number one, it's to be done in church. Number two, you'd have an interpreter, verse 5 and verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an tongue pray that he may interpret. Otherwise, don't do it. You need that interpreter. Number three, if there's no interpreter, verse 28, then keep your mouth shut. If there be no interpreter, keep silence. They're not going to know what you're saying. What's the point in me getting up here and speaking in Swahili to you? I don't speak Swahili, but if I did, what would be the point? Unless I had an interpreter so you understood what was just said. So that's the third rule. The fourth rule is in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And of course, you got to be done in the proper course. That by course, one person at a time, all things in due course and in order. And you got to have the interpreter. But what he's saying is, look, you'll confuse people if you get more than three people in foreign languages. Don't do that. Keep a limit on this thing. Two, three. So God's laying all these rules out. Number four is verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches. Women aren't to speak in tongues. No women are to speak in tongues in the church. We'll see in a minute. Number six, I don't believe you. Okay, read verse 37. Read verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you read the verse? So who told you what the rules were in that chapter? Mike's got nothing to do with it. God wrote that. And Paul was told by the Holy Ghost, you write that. These are my commandments, God said. And then, rather, number seven, the seventh rule for speaking in tongues goes back to 3, 4, 5, 6, 19, 23, 24, and 39, which is, you'd be smarter to prophesy than you would to speak in tongues. Because he that prophesieth, verse 3, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Through an interpreter, it's hard to do all that stuff. I really couldn't connect with those people. But when, like I'm doing with you now, right through this book, prophesying is speaking the words of God. Some of you are being edified, some of you are being comforted, and some of you are being exhorted. That's between you and God, and He knows which heart to touch in which manner. But as long as I speak this book, He's faithful to do His job. And you can read through that chapter. And so, that's enough, I think. Now, let me just say one other thing. There's a lot of confusion regarding tongues in the modern teaching. By the way, the first one to speak in tongues after 1,800 years and nobody doing it was a woman named Agnes Osman in 1901, the first year America threw out the King James Bible. God said, really? You want to throw out my book, do you? You want to throw out my book with my spirit? Let another spirit in. And God opened the door to another spirit. That's what he's trying to tell Jeremiah, to tell his people. You are inviting trouble. You are inviting your own judgment. You know, you all hope God's a dope. He's not a dope. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He gives these people what they deserve. You ever think about this? David, finally, when they prayed right and they got David, who was a shepherd. You know who their king was before that? Saul. Do you know what Saul was? He wasn't a shepherd. Read the chapter. He kept asses. God said, you're a bunch of asses. Why don't you get a man that takes care of asses, because that's what you deserve. You better hope he's a dope. He's not. You ask him for trouble? You want a charismatic movement? God said, fine. It ain't from me, but you folks ask for it. You can have that charismatic mess. The confusion regarding tongues. Some people says, well, this is evidence of salvation. Okay, I got the notes here. I'll give them to you. How does Scripture answer that? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Is it an evidence of salvation? Take a look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ, and ye are members in particular. Just like your body has a fingernail here, and it has an elbow over here, and a knee over there, and a hip over there, and different parts to it, you're parts of the body. Now, verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. God put all these members out there. Now, let me ask you some questions. Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes. That's an evidence of my salvation. Really? Really? That's how you read that verse. How readest thou, dumb, stupid, 21st century Christian who has no interest and isn't valiant for the truth on the earth? Hi, have a nice day. Yeah. They're not the evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation is you knowing Abba Father, that God is your Father, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you've gone from darkness to light because you heard the gospel and you repented toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden you have an interest in the Bible and new types of songs that you never had interest in before. The second thing about tongues is, well, this is how God speaks today, through tongues. I went in my closet, I went here, I went, and God spoke to me. Okay, all right, is that how He speaks? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. How gullible are you? You vote Democrat, do you? Yeah. Yeah. You believe in man-made global warming, do you? Yeah. You recycle, do you? Somebody, could you recycle? They came to us at BJ. I said, no. Of course not. Why do we want to waste human resources? And except for aluminum, no, it makes no sense. By the way, when I get stupid questions from now on, that are answered with a no, I'm not going to answer them. I'm going to look right at the guy and go, are you born again? The answer to my question is this, are you born again? And they're going to say no, because 99% of them aren't. And I'm going, and no, and I don't recycle either. So it's the same answer to that question. And you need to be born again. I don't need to recycle. That's how I'll answer it. But anyways, he caught me off guard that day. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners He spake in the times past to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who's His Son? Revelation 19:13, coming out of heaven, dipped and clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. He's not speaking by tongues, He's speaking by the Word. And then the second thing, the third thing they'll say, well, tongues are a private prayer language that builds my understanding and faith and belief, even though I don't know what I'm saying. But it builds me up somehow. Well, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit may be praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with understanding. I'm going to pray words that I understand. What point is it for me to speak in a foreign language to God when I can speak in my natural language to God? He gave me the gift of tongues. He gave me a Bible in my tongue. He wants to speak to me in my tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. This is all on the sheet. You can have copies of it later if you want. All the cross-references. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. Jeremiah 9, he's not done in verse 5. End of the verse. And they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Now, what that is today is studying Hebrew and Greek. Any Christian that isn't Hebrew or Greek and studies Hebrew or Greek is wearying himself to study iniquity. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. How do I know that? Because none of you have either the Hebrew text or the Greek text. You've all been fed fake, corrupt Hebrew and Greek texts. Now, I got another sheet for you, another addenda sheet if you want it. Okay? And basically, this is from a book. I did a very short book review. You don't need the book. It's 1,200 pages. You don't need to go through it. But it's an excellent book. You don't need it. Read your Bible. But it's called Hazardous Materials, Hebrew and Greek Study Dangers, The Voice of Strangers, Burning Bibles Word by Word. That's what Hebrew and Greek does. It's iniquity. Genesis 3, let's go back to the Bible, teaches us that Satan's active sphere is that of spiritual and religious, arena. He came to Eve, he was very subtle, and he started questioning her about the Word of God. His battlefield is spiritual. His battlefield is not carnal. He's not worried about your flesh. Your flesh will lust and do its own thing. He's not in the realm of Playboy magazine and X-rated movies. Your flesh will go after that by itself. His battlefield is spirit. It's your mind, which he wants to put pride in, and it's your heart that he wants to sow doubt in. So you will begin to doubt your Creator, and if you're saved, you will doubt your Bible. That's what he tries to do. His work is sown in the writings of seminary scholars, like it said back in Jeremiah 8:8, the pen of the scribes is in vain, and the fruit bears itself in the pulpits of most pastors and most Bible teachers today, because they don't have the Word of God. Here's a truth. Don't like it, but it's the truth. Fallen man has never been content with what God said or what God has written. And so knowing you're not content with it, I don't like the way it's written. I don't understand that book. It's hard, the these and the thous. The devil says, well, let me show up right around the tree of knowledge, and I'll tell you what God really meant. Trust me. I'll explain it to you. And the devil's lie for the past 200 years is that the way for English people to know God is to understand Hebrew and Greek and learn Hebrew and Greek in order to understand the Bible. And Satan beguiles foolish men to, at every turn of his Hebrew and Greek references, and he's got all of them, he's got lexicons, he's got manuscripts, he's got dictionaries, he's got interlinears, he has all kinds of Hebrew and Greek study tools. I had well-intentioned dupes buy them for me when I first got saved. I put them on my shelf, I never referred to them. I wasn't going to waste my time, I speak English, I'm going to read an English Bible. But that's not what happens to kids that go to seminary. The first thing they're taught is they got to know Hebrew and Greek. They're taught that lie. And all they do is they question God's book at the turn of every page. I'm just dealing with one of those kids last week. And I showed him a verse he never saw in his life. Psalm 138, verse 2. You people know that verse? You ought to know it off the top of your head. Psalm 138, verse 2. You ought to know it. If you don't, well, get it today and circle it and go home and learn it. It's only one verse. You can learn one verse, can't you? I'm getting weary of Christians that don't know their Bible. You don't have to know it well, but you should have a few favorite verses you ought to know. Psalm 138, verse 2. David, a man after God's heart. Don't you pray you'd be like David? And if you're a lady, pray you'd be a lady after God's heart. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Holy, notice the word holy. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Colon, what's your truth? Thou, that's God the Father, hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Woo! And I said to this Christian who's going into the ministry, ever seen that verse? I said, how important is the name of Jesus? Huh? Pretty important. No other name under heaven. You see what God just said there? He magnified his word above his name. That's God speaking. Now, I understand why he did it. I've explained it before in our Word of God series. But I watched that kid. He was stunned. And then his first response was, I wonder what the Hebrew says. And what Hebrew and Greek, the devil lurking around that tree of knowledge is, you can't trust what's on that page. Let me explain to you what it really means. Let me take you in the Hebrew and show you what it means. Now, here's what she had 22 years to study, all these lexicons. I don't even know their names, but the kid had a few of them. The Hebrew English Dictionary by Brown, Driver, and Briggs. The Word Studies by Vincent, Wuest, and Trench. The Bible Dictionaries by Zohades and Vine. The Greek English Lexicon by Thayer, Danker, Liddell, their Scrivener's Text. And here's the word game that's taught. What the kid does is he goes to his King James Bible. He looks at the reference. He goes to this Greek English or Greek Hebrew dictionary. He now finds the passage and he finds what the Hebrew word is. He has no idea what it is. It confused the hell out of him. He can't read Hebrew or Greek. And he looks at it and then the dictionary will tell you the other possible meanings in English of that word. Well, that sounds like a reasonable thing. Okay, well, here's a fact. Here's a fact. Ladies and gentlemen, wake up! The ancient Greeks that spoke Greek at the time the Bible was written, the ancient Hebrews that wrote the Hebrew that God gave them, never wrote a Greek English or Hebrew English dictionary. Can I say that again? They never wrote one of those dictionaries. What they would have written, if they were trying to put it into English, is anyone's guess. These guys that write these modern writers of these modern Hebrew-Greek resources, when they give an English definition of an ancient Hebrew or Greek word, they're simply guessing, i.e. they're lying. Oh, brother, that's just your opinion. Okay, just my opinion. All right. Here was a closed-door society of Bible literature with the top translators in Hebrew and Greek. Here's what they say to each other. Not what they say to you. Just like a bunch of evolutionists with their fossils, what they say to each other. Like when they had the big Wistar Institute, and they all admitted, there's no possible way we came from evolution. I've got that in monograph. I've used it on the radio before. I showed you. They know evolution ain't true. They don't tell you that. They know amongst themselves, there's no possible way this happened. Well, these guys also know. The problem of our quality and our work, it can't be relied on. We cannot know for certain what a word means. This is them writing to each other. And even worse, where do they get their translations from? Well, curiously, they use corrupt old sources. Let me just see. I showed my wife the other day. Remember, honey? And I don't know if I could be able to find it again because I lose things. It was a list of the sources that they use. Here. So they go back. So we're going to translate from Greek to English. So you know what we got to do? We got to use ancient Greek sources. For example, we'll use Aeschylus, the originator of the Hollywood play and Greek dramas. His plays included sacrifices at tombs with spirits appearing, mistresses and goddesses and respect for the gods. Aristophanes, his plays had unrestrained sexuality, men dressed as women in drag, parties from which they stagger away drunkenly and happily with a girl on each arm. Sappho, the poetess, living in Lesbo, the society of young girls. Euripides, who wrote murder, suicide, sacrifice to the underworld goddess. Sophocles, who's basically humanism galore, wrote a hymn to humanity. Socrates, who went to spellbound trances, guided by a divine voice that he believed was a demon that spoke to him. They go back to their writings, and they get their definitions from them. And so some dupe, stupid seminary kid gets a holy word, holy English, and it's turned into unholy anguish, as these words are now given secular, worldly, carnal meanings, and the garden of God's book is now infiltrated with weeds and tares. And the heretics of the 1800s that started out to do this, and the early 1900s today, to destroy men's faith in the Word of God, their disciples are found in sheep's clothing, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, in pulpits, and this is what they bleat. Well, you know this passage, but in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, but better manuscripts, but a better translation is, and that does nothing but sow unbelief. They never tell you what the Bible says. They don't stand up there and say, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says. They tell you what the Bible teaches, because they can get it to teach anything by changing words. Yeah, that's right. They don't believe the book. And the only thing Hebrew and Greek teaches both them and you is unbelief in God's word. And you're not valiant for the truth on the earth. And you're bending your tongue toward lies and other words. The only thing a Christian will learn, if he gets into the three-ring circus of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, is he'll ever be learning and never come to a knowledge of the truth. You know what the truth is? Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Go to Proverbs 22. Boy, we're making friends. How are we doing out there? Are you enjoying this, Christian? Proverbs 22. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 17, God says, bow down thine ear and hear the words. God speaks by words. God inspired words. Every word is pure. Every word is perfect. The words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Don't trust in the brother. Don't trust in the so-called Hebrew and Greek scholar who may claim to be a brother, but he's probably lost in the first place. No, you trust in my knowledge, God says. It is a pleasant thing if thou shalt keep them. That's my words within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You were made to speak God's words. Why did I give them to you? That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Go back to Proverbs chapter 10. Every word of God was given by God. You don't need to change a single one. Get on your knees and thank Him that the truth is on the earth and you can be valiant for it. Proverbs 10, verse 3. Every word of God, Jesus said, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. I promised I'd give you the words, I'll give them to you. You know what's going to happen? He's going to cast away the substance of the wicked. Those books are going to be burned. Those modern Bibles are going to be burned one day. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You remember what 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 said? In case you don't, I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will A, have all men to be saved, and B, come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what's acceptable. And the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, they speak frowardness. Jeremiah 9. Yep. They will deceive everyone his neighbor, verse 5. They will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Go to one of those modern churches with modern Bibles and Hebrew and Greek lexicons, and you're in the midst of, what the hell is going on here? I can't get any truth. They can't make, I heard one of those guys on the radio the other day being interviewed. And he can't take a stand for anything. He blows around like a weather vane. And I'm going, get some stones and stand up and say something. Verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. And you talk to these Christians and you try and show them God's word and they refuse. I didn't write those scholarly books, says the Lord, and people who study them don't get to know me. All you get to know is the mind of the scholars, and they refuse to know me. They're bent more toward those books. That kid, he wasn't interested. Now I understand. He's got a new man, he's got an old man. His old man is more comfortable with modern education and intellectuality than it is with the new birth and true spirituality. I get it. It's okay, he's saved. It'll get worked out for him in the millennium. First, they refused to know me. That was the toughest thing for me to swallow when I got saved. Look, I learned in a short period the average lost guy is not interested in knowing God. But when I found out which was the pure word of God, the truth upon the earth, I thought God's Christians would be happy, and they're not happy at all. 99% of them want nothing to do with God's word. They're bending their tongue toward the lies. They prefer the writings of the scholars. You know, it's just, oh, that I could have a place of wayfaring men. I think we got one here. They refuse to know. Verse 7, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will melt them and try them. Now, what he's talking about here is 1 Corinthians 3:13. He's not going to take their salvation if they're saved. I mean, he can't do that. But man, he's going to take their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if his work abides, he gets a reward. But if his work is burned, he suffers. Well, I'm going to burn this stuff right up, God says. Again, I see the way some of you are looking at me, you don't like this. Let me tell you, you better hope God doesn't mean this. You better hope He doesn't mean what He's saying. That is your hope. I tell my wife all the time, my hope for most people is this book isn't true. Because they're walking into a buzzsaw, lost and saved. Thankfully, the saved will still be saved. Verse 8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth wait. It speaketh deceit. What happens is, when you're not valiant for the truth on the earth, if you're saved, and you're not going to be valiant for God's pure word, and you're going to want to substitute counterfeit word that's built on the writings of those men, those sick perverts, that wrote those Greek New Testaments and those counterfeit Hebrew Testaments and all those counterfeit lexicons, and you've got all these dirty, filthy words inside of them. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4, and we're done. I'm sorry we're going over, but I want to get that at least 8 verses finished. Next week we'll do more. This is what happens when you follow those books. You begin to speak peaceably with your neighbor, but in truth, you're not helping him at all. You're lying in wait for him without realizing and in ignorance. Because verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. Who do you think wrote those things? Who first beguiled Eve at the tree of knowledge? Who's beguiling the children of God at the tree of knowledge together? Who started that stupid charismatic movement in the 20th century? It wasn't the Spirit of God. What do you think got inside that crazy lady when she started speaking in tongues, didn't know she was doing? Yeah, yeah, that was a lying spirit. Your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. How much simpler is it than there's one God and there's one Bible? Get any easier than that? There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one Spirit. There's one Lord. Yeah, but there's 450 Bibles. There are in English, but there's only one that's from God. And that makes it simple. And you know what happens when you start reading all that garbage? You come and you preach another Jesus. And people receive another spirit. And along comes another gospel. And the question is, we'll end the chapter, is it going to be the deceit or verse 24? The only good verse in the chapter, verse 24, surprisingly. But let him glorieth... glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Is it going to be deceit or delight? It's going to be your choice. And we're over. We're way over. And I'm sorry. So we'll end right there. And we'll see you next week.